The question for you after a song like that is, when was the last time you genuinely thanked Him for being so good to you? You say, well, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. You're a sorry lot if you can't thank God for what He's done for you. I don't care what's happened in your life. Amen. The fact you're sucking air and consuming products is a lot to be thankful for right there. Amen. That's just right down where we live. Amen. I know God sure has been good to me. Boy, he said, when you think of where God brought you from. You know, I can remember after I got saved as a teenager, my mom and I actually got saved in the same church service. And that was a blessing. I remember going home and telling my dad, Dad never come to church. I told Dad I got saved and prayed years for him to get saved. And found out many years later that he had gotten saved as a young man, but went through some bitter times and just never really went back to church or anything. He never stopped us, but just, you know, I would kind of hold that against the Lord. I said, Lord, why, you know, what's going on with my dad, you know? But then as I got older and didn't really have a real close relationship with my dad growing up, but as I got a little bit older, Mom and I were really close. We got saved the same time, church all together, and just had a real good relationship. But then as I got older and my mom began to tell me some things that had happened in my dad's life. And my grandfather on my dad's side was nothing but a lousy, rotten drunk. I mean a bad drunk, abusive drunk. I remember my grandfather from one time when I was a little kid. I grew up in Akron, Ohio, on the Goodyear blimp stationed up there. And that thing, we'd see that every summer flying over the house. That was just kind of a common thing, see that big old blimp. But I remember one time I flew over, and I remember him being there, and he gave me a nickel. And I was just a little kid. Never saw him after that, and later on he died. And as far as I know, he's in hell today. And you know, I'm sorry about that, but I know God's a gracious God, and He always gives everybody a chance. And if Grandpa didn't take advantage of that, He'll give account to God. That's not my fault, amen. But I can remember hearing a message preached, and I couldn't even tell you what it was, but they said one thing during that message about the grace of God, and I thought, you know what? My dad may not have been everything that I had wanted him to be, but he was nothing like he could have been. And because he wasn't what he could have been, I had a chance and a better chance to not be what I could have been. And we all have our faults. We all, and I've definitely not been sinless by any stretch. There's times in my life where it was just the opposite of that. But that was my choice. That wasn't anybody else's choice. And you know, sometimes you just need to be thankful to God for the grace of God that He's shown you in your life, that no matter what difficulties you've been through, you could have went through a whole lot worse and maybe not even made it this far to start with. Amen. You say, well, you don't know how bad my past was. I bet we can find somebody got one worse than yours. You don't have to look around very far anymore. Amen. God has been good to us. Take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. We've been looking in the book of Nehemiah and seeing some of the things that have happened here. And somebody may say, well, why are you getting this out of the book of Nehemiah? The Lord laid it on my heart and saw some things from it. And as we realized that Israel was a mess, Jerusalem was a mess, you've got Nehemiah coming back trying to straighten things up. And the way I see our churches today, we're a mess. America's a mess. And I imagine if we can address and look at some of the things that happened here and apply them to us today, then we got a chance of coming out of this mess. Amen? And there's some folks say, well, I just don't think he could ever see revival. And that attitude's exactly why they never will. I believe God can do some amazing things. Amen? I believe that if we'll have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, repent of our sin, amen, draw nigh to God, allow God to work through us, the stuff we talked about Wednesday night, repentance, the ducks, those ducks, for those who weren't here, those ducks represent sin. You need to get that stuff out of your life. You need to repent of that business. Amen. And then we looked at how do you respond to the Word of God. The bottom line is the folks here under Nehemiah, as they were exposed to the Word of God and they learned things in the Word of God that they were not doing and things they were supposed to do. They had a heart that said, if God said it, we want to get in on this thing. We want the blessing of God. I mean, do you want the blessing of God? Amen. Now, the blessing of God doesn't mean a brand new house, a new car, and a lot of money in the bank. That's what Americans think a blessing of God is. Amen. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God working in your life and then you being a vessel that God can use for His honor and glory. And that's all that any of us ought to want to be. And the fact that God would use the likes of us shows that God's an amazing God. Amen? You say, well, I'm offended at that. Then you hadn't looked in the mirror and examined yourself much lately. Amen? But as we look here in Nehemiah chapter 5, we're going to look at another aspect. In Nehemiah chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, where the Bible says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words." Let me stop right there and say, people say, well, a Christian ought not to be angry. You got a Christian here that's really mad and upset. You say, why? Because they're violating the Word of God. They're disobeying the Scripture. And he's upset about it because part of the reason they're in the mess they are is because they've forsaken what the Bible says. And he's angry about it. He said, "Then I consulted with myself." You ever do that? I consult with myself all the time. Sometimes even it's like one of these, what are you doing? You know, I mean, you ever consult with yourself? What are you doing? You know, but he consulted himself. You know, he stepped back and said, wait a minute, what is the problem here? What in the world's going on? What is going on? And he come up with the answer and he said, "I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." You know, that'd be like today. That'd be like somebody sinning and you put them in front of the church. Now you need to get account of your sin. That's what's happening right here in an Old Testament sense. He said, "And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. In other words, they were guilty and had nothing to say. He said, "And I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. Amen. And praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. You know what he said? He said, look, you need to get right with God. You need to do right. And when he said he shook his lap, he's saying, and if you don't, God's going to judge you. Yeah. Sums that up pretty good. That's what he said. You see, Bible preaching and Bible teaching will get down right where you are until you need to get right with God. And if you don't get right with God, there's a price to pay.
Right.
It's not a message. It was pretty good anyway. Amen. Now here's the thing you're going to see is they violated the law when it came to usury with their brethren according to Leviticus 25 verses 35 to 37. See, they violated God's principle and God's way of dealing with the brethren. And what I want to touch about tonight is how we treat one another. How we treat one another. I'll tell you what a big problem in the church is today, and that's how we treat one another. I'm talking about Christians. Now listen, I fully expect lost people not to treat me right. I fully expect that. But I expect, and you expect, Christians to treat you better, don't you? Can I tell you that's why it hurts so bad when Christians mistreat you? Because we know that we as Christians know better. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God. And so when someone hurts us that's a Christian, it hurts the most because we know they know better and they're disobeying God and what they're doing. And that really hurts. What's interesting is if you look in verse 9 here in chapter 5, he says this, "Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying your testimony in front of the ungodly stinks. You should have a fear of God that would allow you to treat one another right as a good testimony to the lost world. Now that's coming out of the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at some other scripture here, and you're going to see that's exactly what Jesus Christ taught when He was on this earth and what the expectation is for you and I, even in this day and age, that how we treat one another is a testimony to that lost and dying world about the love of God. And you and I both know one of the excuses that you hear from people when you invite them to church is, "Well, I don't know about going to church because these Christians I know are what?" Now see, I didn't hold no flashcard or anything. How come you already knew that? Because that's how we think. That's what we know. And what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and then what? Does another. Well, how many of us are guilty of that? You know the sad part about it is when you talk to lost people and they give you that excuse, it is number one just an excuse. But the sad part is there's plenty of Christians that are giving legitimacy to that excuse. And that's the problem that we're in our church today. Why? No fear of God and no true love of the brethren. Look over in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now there is so much that could be said, but we want to get out of here before midnight. Amen. And this would actually be a long series if it started that way. But I'm going to try to give you exactly what I feel like the Lord wants us to have this evening. Amen. And I've been known to start a series, have a message, and just get through the introduction like, "Well, folks, we're going to pick that up next time." And then have them come up to me about 6 weeks later and say, "Are we still on the same one?" Yeah, we're still on the same one. I just got through page one of the notes. Amen. But anyway, God's good. Exodus chapter 20, and it's a familiar past scripture. Listen, there's nothing I'm going to say tonight that you don't already know. You say, "Oh man, I come to get some great revelation from God." Well, the great revelation from God is you're going to do what you already know. What are you doing? And if you're going to not doing right, you're going to change. Exodus 20, verse 12, he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now, you know what's interesting about the Ten Commandments? The first five deal with our relationship with God. The second five deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Because there's always somebody in the crowd goes, "Yeah, preacher, now that's Exodus. That's the Old Testament. That's under the law." Oh, I'm sorry. I missed that whole point. But anyway, Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, writing to us in this day and age, felt it necessary to kind of reaffirm what is written in Exodus chapter 20. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Well, he explains that pretty good right there, that we're supposed to love one another. And people say, "Well, I keep the commandments." Well, if you're not loving one another, you've already broken them already, because he said this kind of sums them up right here to do this, and you're not doing that, you've already messed up. Now take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. And let's look at an example that the Lord Jesus Christ gives Himself about this. And then let's look at a few things that may be able to help us this evening when it comes to this business of loving one another. Now, let me just say this, is that you've got to be careful. In the day and age that we're in, that word love has been just twisted and turned so much that people are just like, "Well, if you tell somebody that they're doing wrong, they'll say, 'Well, you're supposed to just love me.' Well, because I love you, I tell you the truth." Amen? Yeah. And if somebody's doing wrong, if you love them, you'll let them know they're doing wrong so they can get right with God. But our society today has this business of love is just let me do what I want, act like I want to, and everything's okay. Well, that's not real love. Now, the truth is, I can love you in spite of what you're doing, and I'll hit that here in a few minutes. In Luke chapter 10, and look in verse 26. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, now look at these next four words, willing to what? Justify himself. Can I tell you one of the biggest problems with you loving your brother in Christ is your tendency is to justify yourself. And you can treat people bad, but you can do it because you justify yourself. Well, I can treat this person why? Well, you don't know what they did to me. And this and this and this and this. And we justify ourselves. We'll mistreat people and we justify ourselves in what we're doing. And the bottom line is, Jesus Christ is going to show here, that don't work. He said, "But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" You know what? He thinks he's got Jesus all tricked up here, like Jesus isn't going to know what to say. And that's really dumb of people. You see in different times in the Bible where they try to question him like he has no idea what's going on. That's real dumb. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now when you look at this situation, you realize that the priest and the Levite, when he's talking about this certain man that fell among the thieves, this was one of their brethren. And you know what happened here? They weren't even treating their own brethren right. They didn't even care. And you know, the Samaritans were hated of the Jews. They were a half-breed people. You could, and this may or may not go good, but I really don't care. But that's where most of the racism happens in mankind. And don't care whether you don't like black people, Oriental people, people from different countries, different places. Last time I checked, you get down there to give blood. The color blood's still red no matter which body it comes out of. And God created man. And the bottom line is we've got a lot of prejudices that prevent us from truly showing the love of God. And that's what you see happen right here. Now, people tell me, they'll say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand where I was raised and all that." Listen to me. That Bible doesn't care where you were raised. He gives us this example of loving the brethren and loving somebody that's completely different than him. Somebody that may, even if he was walking around healthy, wouldn't even have anything to do with him. But that doesn't matter with the love of God. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. God didn't look down and say, "Well, I'm going to only love you if you're from here, from here, from here, from here." A lot of people tell me, "Well, you don't understand and you don't know the history on that." Listen, I'm not an idiot. But I'll tell you what, I've had people living in my house. I've had every race living in my house. People down and out. I know he knows that because he told me even the other day. He's like, "Man, you've had everybody in your house." Hey, it don't matter. If I'm trying to help somebody get right with God and walk with God, they get saved, they need some help. God didn't tell me I could only let them in if they were from a certain place. I've done a little bit of traveling in the service and in the ministry, and I've been to a number of different countries. It don't matter to me. I've preached to Filipinos. Amen. I've preached to Mexicans. I've preached to Ukrainians. I preach to Koreans. It don't matter to me. Because every one of them's got a soul. You got to be careful. Listen, I was doing jail ministry at home, and there was a fellow that was a white supremacist in the jail. And none of the other chaplains were going to see him. They said he wouldn't talk to a chaplain. And I was the one that whenever I come in, they'd say, hey, we got this guy here. He murdered somebody. Nobody else will talk to him. You talk to him? Yeah, I'll go and talk to him. I don't care. I've got the answer. I don't care what they've done. Hey, a guy murdered a guy. They got in a fight. They got a fight in a grocery store. And he grabbed the closest thing, happened to be a can of tuna, and he smashed it in this other guy's head and killed him with a can of tuna fish. Isn't that bizarre? It is. But you know what he did? He's fighting. He just grabbed the closest thing. He didn't sit there and examine the label. You know what I'm saying? He just grabbed something, hit the guy, killed him. And I come into jail and they said, hey, this guy in here, he's in here for murder, and he said he wants to talk to a chaplain, and these other guys, they're afraid to go in and talk to him. I said, well, I'll go in and talk to him. They said, you want one of us in there with you? I said, no, he's going to kill me. I ain't done him wrong. Lord walked with me. I don't care. I sit down at the table. I sit down at the table right across from him. Pretty big old black fella. He just looked at me and I said, so what's your story, son? Talk to me. Well, he told me his story. He got down to the end of the story. I said, well, what can I do for you? He said, well, what I want to know, he says, I killed a man. He said, would God forgive me for that? And I said, yeah. So you got any other questions? He said, well, they say I'm eligible for the death penalty. What does the Bible say about it? I said, do you want the answer or you want what everybody wants you to think? He said, no, I want the truth. I said, well, you come to the right place. So the bottom line is God is for the death penalty. And they find you guilty and they sentence you to death. They'll put you to death and you deserve it. And I said, but what you do with Jesus Christ determines where you go once you die. And then I began to give him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and showed him that God would forgive anything, even him murdering that other man. You see what happened? That big old mean and nasty guy that nobody else would talk to bowed his head and wept a puddle of tears and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him and save him sitting right there at that table. People tell me, who you witness to and all that. I mentioned it the other night. There's people say, well, I'll tell you what, you know, these homosexuals and all that business. Hey, I hate the sin. I hate the agenda and all that. But if a homosexual man or woman, it don't matter to me. If they sat down right here and listened to the gospel and came to me afterwards and said, hey, can God forgive me for what I've done? I said, look, God can forgive you and He's going to expect you to change your lifestyle. You can't do this business and still live that lifestyle and tell me that you got saved. But I sit down and lead him to Christ. I don't care. I've done it. And I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, listen folks, if this thing is real, if the love of God is real in our life, it's not going to matter. And you'd be surprised who God might bring across your path because you're willing. Because you're willing. If we truly have the love of God inside of us, we'll be willing to witness to anybody and tell them about Jesus Christ, no matter who they are. But then that also means you'll be willing to treat one another right as Christians. We've all got stories. I've got all kind of stories about people that claim to be Christians. And some I believe they actually are. But some of the things they didn't, they say, I love you. And then I say, well, okay, would you go ahead and take that knife out of my back then? You know that I love you hug with a knife in the back? Y'all have experienced that, right? But listen to me. That's not what God expects us to how we're to treat one another. These Jews back here in Nehemiah's day, they were under bondage to one another. They were mistreating each other. Why? Because they gave up following the principles that God had already established in His Word. If we'd get back to His Word and do what He says to do, it would change the way the world sees Christians. We find here, as we look at these folks here, the priest and the Levite were of the highest order in serving the Lord. That'd be like in a church today, you'd liken that to the preacher and the deacons. Amen? So imagine if you said, you would come by the church there and you said, hey, there's somebody lost that needed help. And you called the preacher and he said, don't bother me. You called the deacon, he said, don't bother me. Who's going to do it? And the guy sweeping the floor in the church happens to answer the phone. He said, hey, this guy's lost. He said, I'll be right there. You understand? I'm just kind of bringing it where we are today. You understand? All right, now here's the thing is, this man, this Samaritan, he had compassion on the condition of the wounded man. He saw the need of someone else, not just his own need. It didn't matter the nationality. What mattered was he was a human being. He needed help. He went to where the man was. You know what the Bible says? Go ye. Go ye. You know, it's really sad. We've reached a point in America because so many things have changed in our country. And the pastor and I, we talked about this a little bit earlier. America has changed because the world's changed. Now listen, you go back into the 60s and the 70s, you could go visiting door to door, and you could knock on a door, and you could talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, and you could lead people to Christ on the doorstep. You know why? They had a history. They were probably raised in church. People went to church whether they were saved or not, because church is what you did on Sunday. And they taught Bible in the schools. Most of the public schools had a curriculum where they taught the Bible. The Bible was considered a good book for morals and all that. That's changed in our country today, obviously. But you had a different foundation to deal with. It's just like in your Bible in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches to Israel, he tells them that they have killed their Messiah. Listen, they knew all about God. They knew everything about God they needed to know. They need to know that they were guilty before God. All the history and everything was there. Then men and brethren, what should we do? Hey, you know what they need to do? Repent and trust Jesus Christ. That's what they need to do. They need to repent of what they did. But what happened when Paul went to Mars Hill? And when Paul was on Mars Hill and he looked and he saw the altar to the unknown God. You got a whole bunch of heathen people. They don't have the history Israel has. They don't have the knowledge that those Jews had. They didn't even know who God was. So you know what Paul does? He goes back to the creation and he starts with, listen, there's a creator you're going to have to give an account to. One day you're going to, hey, you were ignorant. God, what did God say? God winked at their ignorance. But what do they still got to do? They still got to repent. All right? You know where we're at today? We're at Mars Hill. We passed Acts chapter 2 in our country back in the 60s and 70s. We're at Mars Hill today. Most of the homes you knock on a door, most of them don't even have a Bible. And I don't care, you can say whatever you want about the Bible Belt and all that business there. That don't mean a thing. People don't read the Bible. They might have grandma's Bible sitting on the coffee table, but they haven't read the Bible. They don't know what's in the Bible. The Bible's not taught in the schools. Prayer's not in the schools. And so you know what you're doing? A lot of people are knocking on the door. If you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? And they're looking at you, what are you talking about? You know where we got to start with them? We got to start with them. How are you doing? We're so-and-so church here. We'd like to invite you out to church. We got some literature like leave with you. We'd like to talk to you. Hey, listen, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know who God is? Do you realize one day you're going to draw your last breath and you're going to stand before the Creator of the universe? And they're going to look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They have no idea what you're talking about. You know, we got a whole different place to start. That's why people are getting discouraged in churches, because they're still trying to do Acts chapter 2 at Mars Hill and it don't work. You know what we got to do? We got to change the way we deal with people. We got to realize when you're talking to lost people today, when you start talking Bible, they don't have any idea what you're talking about. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Well, how can we expect them to have faith when we knock on the door and they've never read or heard the Word of God? You know what we've got to do? We've got to get them the Word of God. We've got to teach them the Word of God. We've got to be the witness of the Word of God. This man took time. Time once spent is never recovered. He didn't say, I don't have the time. You know what's sad in Christianity today? You want to do something for God, people don't have time. Now I realize you're here, you say, oh, you're preaching in the choir. I don't even see the choir. I don't know how they get all business there, because some of the choirs I know are some of the worst people around. So everybody need to preach it. But anyway, but the truth of the matter is that why aren't our churches full? Why are our membership rolls with 200 people and our attendance is 50? Well, preacher, you know, we're really busy. Too busy for God? Too busy for God? You know what, this guy, he wasn't busy. He took time. He gave first aid. You know what he did? He gave first aid right there. He bound up his wounds. He was knowledgeable on helping and didn't say, well, this is too messy. I might get dirty. I might get bloody. You talk about running a bus route, some of our people, I don't know, man. Some of those people are kind of hard. You and I found the harder the better. The religious crowd's the hard crowd. Their hearts are hard. You can't talk about anything. But you get the rough crowd, the rougher the better. Oh, you can bring in the drunk, the bum, and all that. I'd rather preach to them a heartbeat. Put me down in the county jail, I'll do fine there. Why? Because those folks know where they are. You see, the religious crowd comes in. The religious crowd is, oh, I'm okay. Why? Well, I go to church. I don't need any help from that guy. That's the mental attitude. You know what? This man here, he was willing to take time. He sacrificed riding so the wounded guy could ride. He didn't look for someone else to bear the burden, to take him to get help. You know, he said he had his beast. He's like, look, I can't carry this guy, and I've got this beast. Now the highfalutin type say, well, I'd never pick up somebody in my car to take him to church. What if you knew somebody around you needed a ride to church? You offer them a ride to church? Or would that be too inconvenient? Because you might have to get up a little earlier. You might have to leave for church a little earlier. And God knows when church is over, then you got to take them home. I mean, that is a big inconvenience. Where do we see the love of God? You see, our problem is we're selfish. If it don't fit our schedule, if it don't fit our agenda, forget it. Where's the love of God? You see, I thought we were talking about love for one another. Exactly. The sad part is it's hard to get people to love people outside of church, and it seems to be even harder to get people to love the people that we're supposed to inside the church. Biggest problem churches have doesn't come from the outside of the walls. You never heard a church split because the lost world got bent out of shape about the church. You know how you get church splits? Well, this person over here said that about there. I didn't like them. And God forbid two women come in and wear the same dress on the same day. Because how does she know? She knew I was going to wear my dress. How did she? Blah, 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 blah. And every man. See, that's where men and women are different. Two guys come in with the same suit on. They can have the same tie. They'd be like, dude, cool. Man, props, man. That was awesome, man. We both got a good deal there. Two women come in. Who does she think she is, huh? Trying to make me look better? Attitude. And y'all know I'm telling you the exact truth. And you know what kills churches? That one then. They might sit together normally, but not today. Oh, no, not today. Today, this one's over here, and that one's back over there. And while the preacher's going on, they're looking back at the other one. That one's looking up at that one. And then bitterness and all kind of little issues come over a stinking dress. Really? Really? You see, you're just picking on ladies. No, I'm just telling you what I see happen in churches. I've seen it happen in my church. I've seen it happen in the church that I pastored before. And I'm not going to say a whole lot, but I'm just going to say the very things I'm telling you about tonight destroy a church. Why? You don't love one another. You bite and devour one another. You have your own agenda. Whatever happened to the agenda of reaching people with the gospel, loving one another, encouraging one another, helping one another? He took him to a place where he could safely recover. He didn't expect someone else to provide a place to shelter. He had hospitality, provided a meal. I want to say publicly, man, the folks that provided the meal over here today, it doesn't matter to me who did what. It was all good. Amen? It was all good. It was good. And I appreciate the pastor and his wife. I mean, man, she's been feeding us good. And I mean, man, I've got a comfortable bed to sleep on. That's sweet. Nice hot shower. Man, I love the pressure in that shower, too. I hate it when you get in the shower and it just kind of dribbles out. And you're kind of like, you're trying to get under it. You're like, oh, man, this thing's like supercharged. I turned that thing on. I was like, sweet. That's a beat. I didn't have to use soap, man. It beats the dirt right off of you. You know, I mean, I do use soap. I'm just kidding. But you know what? I mean, but it's a blessing. But you know when we say God's been good to me? Man, I tell you what, I've had to sleep in some places wasn't so nice. I've had times I wish I could find a shower. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's times, man, I tell you what. Hey, I thank God for His goodness. Thank God for His blessing. Hey, listen, if you have any ounce of Christianity, you ought to have some hospitality there. Hey, keep people in your house. Get the missionary in there. Take care of them. Feed them. Get to know them. Pray for them. Encourage one another. Man, you learn to get friends all over the place. We had folks coming in and out of our house all the time. Why? Because I wanted my kids to grow up getting to know these people that they're praying for, the missionaries and friends. And you know, it was a blessing. When I was in the service, we had three kids at that time. When you got seven, you got to remember where you were and how many you had at that point. Amen? But we only had three at that point. And there was a missionary that we had met and took into our house and everything. And I got stationed in Korea for a period of time, and my wife was back here with the kids. And that missionary found out that I was overseas and made it an important part of his time whenever he would be close by to stop by and encourage my wife. And he'd take my boys out and go play with them, take them to the park or do something with them. You know, that made an impression on them kids. But you know how that came to pass? Because when they said, hey, this guy's at a camp meeting, him and his family, and they don't have a place, they walked in the door, and Brother Eastep was standing there, and he said, hey, who are you guys? And they told him they were missionaries to China. And he's like, well, cool, how'd you find out about our meeting? He said, we had a flyer, we got it, we put it up on our refrigerator, and we got to look around and realize, you know what? We don't have nothing to do that week. Let's go to this meeting. And he said, well, where are you staying? And they went, we don't know yet. That's faith right there, amen. That's real faith right there. And when he's talking, my wife and I were looking at each other, We're like, okay. We didn't even have to talk. You know, you just look, you know. We got it all figured out there. And he said, well, we're glad you're here. We said, we'll keep them. Amen. Have friends, right? We did. Their kids, get around our kids playing. And then that man came back and he was a blessing to me in a time when I needed. You know what it is? That's Christian love right there. That's Christian love. Hospitality. Now, there's some people that are better now that you think, well, you know, my house, it's not this, it's not that. Listen, if you're so worried about what everybody thinks about you, you're never going to be a blessing to anybody.
Right.
The bottom line is, we are who we are.
Amen.
Amen? And if we treat people right, hey, if you treat them like you want to be treated, you'll be just fine. Yeah. You'll be just fine. Amen. You know, when I look at people say, well, what happened? Say, listen, I've loaned my car out. You say, why do you do that? Because it's not my car. God's car. My house isn't my house. It's God's house. He lets me stay there. He even helps me work, helps me have the money to pay the mortgage so I can stay there. He does that. He provides that. And so if he wants somebody who needs a place to stay, come and stay there, then you know what? It's his house. It's also his children. You know what's amazing to me? Is Christians will say, well, I don't know if I can keep any, but if they got a relative coming in from out of town, they don't think twice about letting a relative stay in their house.
Yeah.
Are we not brothers and sisters in Christ?
Amen.
What's our problem then? Amen. Just trying to help us out, amen.
Amen.
He gave up his plans for the day. Did you ever think about that? Instead, he cared for a wounded man that day. He didn't say, well, I got plans, so I can't help. I'm too busy. This is a man that's traveling. Don't you know he had plans that day? He had a destination. He had everything figured out that he was going to do. He wasn't expecting to find a guy half dead on the side of the road. Wasn't expecting that at all. But that didn't stop him from helping the man because the man needed help. His whole day changed. His whole plan changed. How many of us are willing to let our day change to help somebody else? Well, you don't understand, preacher. I got this I got to do, this I got to do, this I got to do, this I got to do. And then you wonder why you can never get anything done to help anybody else. Because helping other people takes time and it takes sacrifice. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about even within the church. You know what's sad? You find out people, they'll do this. They'll say, we'll get up and announce, we'll say, hey, Brother Andrew here, he's moving. And we need some help. Anyone help moving? And we're going to be here Saturday at 9 o'clock and we're going to go over and we're going to help him move. And any of you have been around this thing, no, it's the same people every time that show up. Same people every time that show up. Now you can ask him, if you was around my house, somebody was moving, you was going. I raised them four boys. They can move and pack anything right now. You can tell them, we need to move this over here. All right, guys, come on in. Yeah, they'll be done in 10 minutes. They got it down. Why? Because we did it over and over. Now, you know why we did it? Because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. But what I find funny is the person that never helps, when he moves, he expects everybody to be there. And you know the funny part is, nobody shows up. And then he calls the preacher and says, hey, ain't nobody here. Well, I'll call so-and-so, I'll call so-and-so. And don't you know they're all busy that day? Because when they were all moving and he wanted to come, anybody that ever asked him, he was always busy. You reap what you sow. But you know what? If we love the brethren, we ought to be willing to say, hey, I hear this stuff all the time. Hey, we're going to be doing this at church. We're going to be doing that. Well, preacher, you know, I got plans. Before I ever became an assistant pastor, before I ever became a pastor in any capacity, I learned this as a Christian that was walking with God. My personal calendar revolved around the church calendar.
Amen.
Because that's what's supposed to be the most important. So if we're having a revival, you don't go on vacation during revival. What? We have revival. You don't plan other things to do when you know that there's something that's already on the church calendar. Are we okay tonight? Are we all right? Why? Because my love and my allegiance is to God and His people first. First. And then everything else after that. People, oh, you don't understand. I've got this obligation, that obligation. Why did you make that obligation when you already knew? Now, there's times, obviously, things pop up that are last minute, and if you've already got something and you can't change it, that's understandable. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a mentality that's in our churches today. We don't have a love for one another. We have an endure one another. He gave financially to help take care of the need. He didn't say he couldn't afford to help or wait for someone else to meet the need. He saw the need, had the means, and met the need. He probably went without food or some other necessity to provide for this wounded man. He didn't expect, listen, he brought this guy and he takes him and he stays at this hotel. Well, you know what? I'm sure the hotel keeper didn't say, well, I'm going to give you a 2-for-1 special tonight. If he's planning on staying anywhere else, he was going to have to pay for his, but now he's got a wounded man, so now he's got to pay for 2 beds. And you know what? God gave him the means, and it doesn't say there that he's sat there going, well, I don't know if I really want to do this or not, because, man, this is going to cost me. And as we read later on, what's he do? He gives him more money when he leaves and says, listen, and if it costs any more than that, if this guy's not back on his feet, when I come back, I'll pay the difference. Yeah. You know what it says? And it says, on the morrow when he left. Now, brother, he was taking care of this guy. And I don't know your personal life, and if this hits too close to home, I'm not going to apologize, but it's not anything intentional. But, you know, this man was very sick. And when someone's very sick, they need a lot of attention. And I'm going to guess this fellow didn't get a whole lot of sleep that night. Because here's a guy, I mean, remember, this guy was beaten half dead. Half dead. Who knows the kind of wounds that he had to dress and check those wounds and make sure they weren't getting infected and to clean them up. And this guy's probably in pain. And I'm not saying this guy had a portable pharmacy with him to be able to hand out pain meds. I don't know what he had available to him in order to help in that situation. But I'm going to guess this guy in pain, maybe every time he moved, he'd kind of moan and groan. And this fellow would have to go, you all right? You all right? Listen, you're going to be okay. It's all right. I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. It's going to be okay. Get him a little bit of water. Maybe give him a piece of bread or something, try to help him along a little bit. And then on the morrow, this guy's whole life got altered because he cared for somebody else. And it was somebody else that might not have given him the time of day in any other circumstance. It was someone else that was considered somebody that they had nothing to do with on a regular basis. He didn't care just for the immediate. He cared for and made a promise to give more. How many of us have made promises to God to give and haven't done it? Maybe given for missions. Maybe given for a special project. You say, well, preacher, are you just after money? No, I'm not after money at all. I'm saying, how many of us have made promises to God and we backed up on our promise? And it may be for a missionary. How many of you, maybe you've quit supporting a missionary you promised to support? You say, well, you understand, preacher, things got kind of tight. Well, I thought that faith and it was God spoke to your heart to do it, then God will help take care of that and He'll make it work out. Yeah. You know, the problem is we're not used to sacrifice as much. Right. You know, we talk about the World War II generation being the greatest generation and all that. And people ask me why, because I enjoy military history and I can't retain as much knowledge, but I love studying it and reading about it. But you know why that World War II generation was the greatest generation? Because when they went into World War II, they had already been in the Great Depression. They had already been under hard circumstances. They had already lived a tough life. And for most of you, maybe your parents or grandparents were a part of that. And you know what? They lived a rough life. They didn't have all the air conditioning and some of that. Some of them, air what? They didn't have all that. So you know what happened? When it came time to get in some of these battles and some of these places where it was hard, they were already accustomed to hard. And they were able to withstand that hardness because they had already developed character to survive under hardness. They were already understanding what it meant to give sacrificially and to do something without having all the stuff that maybe everybody else had. I remember when my grandma died and we went through her stuff. She kept everything. Bread bags, the twist ties off the bread bags, plastic containers, anything that could be used again. She had them. I mean, we were in there like, holy goodness, butter tubs and lids? It's like, dude, even if I wanted to put everything I owned in a butter tub, there's still more than I could ever use. But you know what? When you come from a time where you don't have anything, and you reuse something like that over and over. Today, we're in a society that understands not a bit about the sacrifice and the understanding because everything's made to break now. You think some of the older generation, you know why they were such good mechanics and everything? Because you couldn't afford to buy something new. You had to keep fixing it. You had to keep fixing it over and over and over again. But now they know that, you know, like, what was it? Isn't it the Maytag man? Or which one of them are the one they make it so good that the repairman's always... Maytag, whatever, yeah, it's... But you know what? They used to make things like that. Why? Because they wanted you to know when you bought it, it was something that was going to last you for a very long time because you couldn't afford for it to break down all the time. And now everything's throwaway. You get stuff and it's like, we do lawn mowing and I get so irritated at some of these lawnmowers, they're self-propelled. Now that self-propelled is nice. But then after you're using it for a little while and the self-propelled quits working and you find out the reason is the front tires where the gears are made out of plastic. The metal gear that drives them's metal. I'm like, who's the genius that figured out that you're going to use metal to grind against plastic and that somehow this is supposed to last? Why not make this gear metal to match this one here and this baby's going to run forever? But you don't keep making money that way. You make it forever. So every so often, it's like the self-propelled, I know what it is, got to shell out money for some new tires on this thing. Even though the tread on them might be nice and everything, but the gear inside, and everything's made to be hooked together. You can't even replace a light bulb in a headlight in a car anymore without having to replace a whole unit on some of them. Or you got to take out the battery and half a transmission or something to find a light bulb. You know what I'm saying? You see, that's kind of stretching it. If you've seen some of these cars, man, you just about got to take a tire off to reach a battery or something. It's like, who did all the thinking on this? My grandfather owned an Allison Chalmers tractor shop, and he repaired tracks. And that man was like a genius when it came to machining. And he still worked on some of the early 1900 tractors and stuff. Why? They couldn't find parts for him. They'd come to him, and he'd machine the parts. And years ago, when there was parts that he saw that were being used all the time, he bought a ton of them. And they knew everybody around, in most of Ohio, they knew if their tractor broke down, there's one place they knew they could get the part or somebody could help them make that part. You don't find that stuff today. Now all the parts, replacement parts, are plastic. It's a whole different time frame. But you know what? The people that were in that time frame realized they had to make a sacrifice. They had to make things stretch. And people today are not willing to make a sacrifice. We talk about giving to missions. I don't have no money. So on the way home, they stop at a restaurant or they stop and get a fancy coffee. And they'll eat out 3 or 4 times a week. But we don't have any money for missions. And their dog food eats better than half the third world countries. Amen. 4 or 5 animals. Oh, you said you against animals? No, I'm not against animals. But we've come to a point in our country where the animals are treated as good or better than the kids.
Right.
And we can't support missionaries because we've got 5 dogs and all this other stuff. And they've got shots and hospitals and all this other kind of business. Working around a funeral industry, it's amazing to me how many people, when their dog dies, they get their dogs. Now, we don't do it personally with people I work for, but they cremate their dogs and they put them in urns. I'm thinking, man, when I grew up, you dug a hole in the backyard and you had a little prayer for puppy and it was all over. You know what I'm saying? It's a dog, for crying out loud. I'm not talking about abusing them, but people pour all their money in that. There was a woman that died, and I'm not kidding you, she had 13 full-size urns that were for different animals that she had that got buried with her. Those things weighed about 15 pounds apiece. And they put them with her, and she's a pretty good-sized lady anyhow. I was like, man, I'm glad I wasn't a pallbearer that day. I'm just saying, you know. But one, because it's a dog. I understand the love of them. And the Bible says you're supposed to take care of your beasts. I get all that. But we're in a place in America where we'll make promises to God, but we'll back up on them promises because of all the stuff we're not willing to do without. And the bottom line is, we're spoiled rotten.
Right.
We've got it made in the shade.
Yes, sir.
You don't feel no water dripping on your head. We just had rain. It's nice and cool in here. It's comfortable.
Amen.
You know what this man did? This man was willing to make a sacrifice. And you know what? He had to have a good testimony because when he told that man, you take care of him, and when I come back through, I'll make up the difference. He must have had a pretty good testimony. That fellow said, no, dude, cash on the barrel head or the guy goes on the street. You know what I'm saying? He had to have a good testimony. This man would trust him to say, okay, buddy, I'll let you know when you come through if you owe any more. You know what? He didn't care what everybody else thought about him. Can you imagine some of the other Samaritans saying, did we hear that right? You were walking up there and there was a Jew on the side of the road and you helped that Jew. Don't you know those Jews don't like us? Don't you know those Jews would not help? Do you know they would not help you at all? Why did you do that? Because he was a man that needed help. Listen, you know what we've got to remember about everybody you see when you're going through the stores, you're at the gas station, all the places you are, All the people around you are people that need Jesus Christ. And if we love them, we'll tell them about Christ. And if we love them enough to tell them about Christ, we ought to love one another enough to be an example of what love really is. We don't understand that as much today. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see this tonight. And we know, you know, the Bible tells us in John 4 that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So this guy helping out a Jew is a pretty big deal. But look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Talking to New Testament believers. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know why in many places in America we got churches on every corner? Because churches, instead of loving one another, begin to bite and devour one another, and then that church splits, and this crowd that didn't like that crowd goes down the road and starts another church. And they'll start the church of brotherly love, you know, because that's what it's all about. Well, then why, if there was so much love, why did it happen to start with? Because we're not doing what the Bible says to do. What does the Bible tell us to do in Matthew chapter 18? If you've got a problem with a brother or sister, you're to go to them and work that thing out. And if you can't work it out, you're supposed to take somebody else with you and you try to work it out. And if they still don't work it out, want to work it out, you take it to the church and you try to get it worked out. Why? Because at some point somebody is right and somebody is wrong. And if a person is not willing to humble themselves and admit they're wrong, they might have to actually stand before somebody else and say, look, you've got to see you're wrong in this thing. And even when you do church discipline, it's not because you hate the person, it's to help that person see that they've done wrong and they need to repent so they can be restored to fellowship. Church discipline is about restoration. But the problem we have in our churches is there's people that got out with one another and they will not do what the Bible says to do. One of the number one problems in our churches all across America today is we're not loving one another because we will not go to another person and say, hey, listen, there's some kind of an issue going on here. We got to get this straightened out. If I say I love this brother and we've got aught between us, and listen, I'm telling you, I've watched this thing happen for almost 30 years now, and it happens this way. It could be some little thing, and I might even have said something I didn't even realize offended them. Right. And instead of going to everybody else, go to that person and say, hey, listen, maybe I don't understand what's going on here, but it appears like there's a problem. Help me out here. What's wrong? If you don't know, just go with a humble heart. That's what the Bible says in Galatians we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go considering ourselves. Why? Because we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And you're not perfect and you're going to offend somebody somewhere down the road. And listen, when you offend somebody, what do you want? You want mercy. You want forgiveness, so we ought to be willing to grant that. If someone else does wrong, we need to be willing to sit down and say, hey, what's going on here? Our testimony is so important to the lost world. See, the Jews in Nehemiah's day, they didn't care. They'd take the sons and daughters, they'd put them into slavery, make them give up everything, do the usury. Why? They didn't care about their testimony to the lost and dying world. And what's wrong in our churches today is Christians don't care about their testimony, they just care about being right. Well, I'm right. You don't know what happened. You don't know. I'm right. The Bible doesn't say you have to be right. The Bible says you're supposed to humble yourself. The Bible says you're supposed to go to one another and to work those things out. That's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. Look over Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. There is so much. I'm just giving you a few of these tonight, but there are so many scriptures that deal with us loving one another, and yet we're not doing it in our churches. We're not loving one another. We're fussing at one another. We're picking at one another. And there isn't anybody in here that you hadn't had, maybe something happened, and maybe something happened to you, and you left the church over bitterness. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's things in my life, when I majorly got backslid on God, it was over bitterness of how I was treated by Christians. I was at a point in time in my life where I had some physical problems. I actually have some physical problems internally, and I was in the military, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong, and I kept getting tests done and tests done and tests done, and I was about going insane. I really was. And then they sent me to a shrink. That didn't go real well. But anyway, they sent me to the shrink, and she told me it was all in my head. I told her, no, I got a pain that goes right through here, goes all the way through my back, my diaphragm freezes up, I can't breathe, and it hurts really bad for a long time. That is not in my head. Well, what do you want us to do? I said, how about sending me to a real hospital with real doctors? Somebody can help me. That'd be a good start. You see what happened? Well, they were going to discharge me, and my mom ended up calling a congressman, and they got a hold of the doctor, and they finally decided to do exploratory surgery. You know what they found out? There were some major problems there needed fixed. They fixed it up, and thankfully things were better. But you know what? In that period of time, when I was going through all that, you know, when you're laying on your back and things just seem like they're falling apart all around you, and you call the church and just want to see the preacher because you could use a little bit of help, you could use a little bit of encouragement, and then you call you're a single, so you call the singles ministry leader, and you just would like somebody to come over and just maybe have a word of prayer with somebody, look at you and say, it's going to be all right. Even if you don't feel like it's going to be all right, if you could just have a little bit of encouragement from the people that are supposed to be leading you and helping you, and they don't even answer the phone. They don't show up. You don't get a card. You don't get a note. You don't even get a message from anybody else that shows up because everybody's too busy. I had one good friend, and he's still one of my best friends this day. Lives out in Springfield, Missouri. He showed up. And you know what I said? It's not right, but you know what I said? If this is church, who needs it? If this is church. Because the church I attended had 900 in Sunday school. And only one person comes to see me, and that's because it's my best friend. In a singles ministry of 30 or 40 people, and nobody shows up, the head of the ministry that's telling me all the time, I need to give my life to God, won't even come and see me when I beg for somebody to come. So you know what I said? See ya. Now, it wasn't right. But I was in a place where I didn't care. Because I said, if this is Christian love, who needs it? And that led down a slope that I wish I hadn't gone down now. But you know what would have made a big difference for me? If that preacher would have just showed up and come in and said, what's going on, son? And let me just tell him, this is what I'm feeling, this is where I'm at. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I'd even led a couple other patients to the Lord. But I was still bitter. I knew what the answers were. I wasn't right with God, but I knew when this poor little girl, she was from West Virginia, she's getting ready to have surgery, she's afraid of dying. Sat right there by the bedside and said, listen, you don't have to be afraid of dying. If you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, he'll say, see, here's the thing. People may have let you down, but God never let me down. I wasn't really mad at God. I was frustrated with people. Don't raise your hand, but anybody in here ever been frustrated with Christian people? Hello? Why is that? Because we're not loving one another the way the Bible says we're supposed to love one another. And when you love somebody, when they're going through a hard time, you don't even have to agree with a hard time, but you let them know that, hey, I'm still here for you. People go the wrong way. Hey, you don't have to agree with the way they're going, but you can at least show up, knock on the door, say, hey, listen, I understand things are hard, but I love you and I'm here for you. Well, bless God, this and that. Hey, listen, I just want you to know I am here for you. How many people are not in church tonight that we might be able to make a difference by knocking on the door and saying, listen, I understand life's been hard and you've been through some rough things, but I want you to know I love you and I care about you and I'm praying for you. I've seen backsliders restored because somebody just loved them. You don't have to agree with their sin. All right, Lord, help me. We've been through some hard things. I raised 7 kids. Andy knows all my kids. He knows a lot more stuff about my family. I'm not got my daughter here, and I'm not going to use her for an example. Man, that's a preacher's kid's nightmare, man, when their parents use them. But I've got a son that decided to make some really poor decisions. He ended up doing a year in prison. That don't make me proud as a dad. Definitely makes it tough on you being a preacher. Something you're not proud of. And when you minister at a jail and you show up at the jail and they're like, who are you here to see? And you tell them your son. And the guy knows your family a long time because you've been doing jail ministry all this time. And he's like, oh my God, Tom, which one? What happened? Well, this, and the other. And then when they're doing court, because they're in jail in their first arraignment and everything, they do it on a television screen in the lobby where everybody's waiting and everybody else is waiting for their case. And you're standing there and waiting for your kid's name to be called. You talk about humbling. You talk about feeling this big. You talk about wounded. You talk about hurt. Because that kid was raised right. And I'm not just saying that. He knows. He's raised right. He knew right from wrong. But you know what he decided? He decided he was smarter than dad. He was smarter than his mom. He was smarter than everybody else. And he could handle it. Well, if you ask him now, he'd tell him, no, he couldn't handle it. It's pretty dumb. He got right with God a little over a year ago. And he's doing all right now. But I'm telling you, it was a rough road. And I always told my kids, all of them, especially the boys, I looked at them and said, listen, if you ever mess up and you go to jail, don't call me to get you out. You got you in there, you'll get yourself out. Now, I love you and I'll come see you. But you know what the hardest thing was? And see, because it was my son, as a chaplain, I could sit down and do face-to-face with anybody else except him because of a conflict of interest when you're a chaplain. So you know what I had to do? I had to just sit there on the phone. Just like everybody else and look through the glass. Let him tell him a story for a while, lie to him. I can tell he's lying. You all parents know what I'm talking about, right? They're lying to you, but you love them still, don't you? And all I tell them is, son, God loves you, and I love you, and your mama loves you. And then cry a lot. A lot of tears. Go back to the jail, pick up the phone again, son, I want you to know I love you. You see, our problem is we think love means we only give love when we're getting love back. That's not Bible. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's take a look. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though I the more abundantly love you, the less I be loved. You know what Paul said? Paul said, listen, you are not showing me that love back, but that's not changing my love for you. Our expectation is wrong in church. We feel like we can only love the brethren if they're loving on us. But you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says even the heathen will love each other back and forth. As long as they're getting love from them, they'll love them back. But see, the love of God's different. The love of God loves you. Doesn't say it agrees with you, but loves you no matter where you are. No matter what you've done in your life. Listen, as a child of God, you can do some pretty stupid things as a child of God. Does God change His love for you because you do something stupid? Well, they sang that song about the prodigal. I'm like, oh, Lord, man, that's just like icing on the cake for this message. Why? Because that prodigal father, listen, that young man trashed his name in the community, took everything he had, went out and wasted everything. His dad worked hard for all that money raising them boys. And he took that money and went out and wasted it. Turned away from his dad, turned away from his family, turned away from God. But the Bible says, and when he came to himself, you know what he did? He finally hit the bottom of the place and he said, oh my, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. And when he came home, you know what he said? Father, I've sinned against heaven. He said, Daddy, I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you something. Daddy was looking down that road and he saw the broken boy. He knew that boy was broke because he watched how he walked down the road. Because you can tell the difference in a haughty, proud walk and a broken walk. Oh, that broken walk is so much different. Imagine that boy coming and he's thinking, oh, I sure hope Daddy forgives me. And that guy's been looking every day down that lane going, oh, I hope my son comes home today. I love that boy so much. I wish that boy would come home today. Because I love my boy. I wish that boy would come home today. And one day he looked out and he said, there he comes. Here's my boy. He hugged him and he kissed him. And I mean, man, they celebrated. Why? Because his boy came home. I was glad for that when my boy came home. But I loved him regardless. And you know what's wrong with us? We get fussing at people. We get fussing at one another. And we're glad people leave. Well, I'm glad they left. They weren't nothing but a problem. Isn't your heart broken? Our heart ought to be broken. And when's the last time we rejoiced? When's the last time you were happy to see somebody come through that back door and say, oh my God, look who's here. Thank God they're here. They can get some help here. Instead, we look back, oh, there's old so-and-so. And look at them coming back in church again. They're probably back to cause more trouble. We don't have the love of God. We're selfish. Look over John chapter 13. I didn't start with this verse, but this is where the title of the message comes from. And this is something, church, if you'll get this settled in your heart, will make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference of a testimony to the people around you. John 13:34. Your page is turned. I'm going to wait till you get there. I want you to read it. Because I want to show you how you're misreading it most of the time. Now look, it's John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now you know how we misquote that many times? We say if we have love for one another. It doesn't say love for one another. I can tell you, there's a lot of times people told me they had a love for me and it wasn't demonstrated very well. The knife in the back kind of love. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I love you, brother. I love you, brother. But you know what he said? By your love to one another. To means there's something happening that proves and shows your love for the other person by your actions, by how you treat them. Now you say, preacher, how important is this verse? Well, it's one reason why our churches are ineffective, because we don't have the love to even one another. And he says this, it's very simple. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Now here's how we think it is. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you've got Christian bumper stickers. If you read your Bible. If you go to church. If you pray. If you give money. See, all those are Christian actions that we ought to be doing. But that says nothing to this lost and dying world about the love of God. What shows this lost and dying world about the love of God is the love of us one for another, loving one another even when we're not lovable. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for it. He demonstrated His love by what He gave. And if we're to love one another with that same kind of love, that love is demonstrated to one another by our willingness to be able to give our life for other people. And I'm not talking about firefighters and policemen. I'm talking about us being like the Good Samaritan here and being willing to give up our time, give up our money, give up compassion for somebody else instead of being so selfish. But if everybody doesn't think exactly like we do, if everybody doesn't do everything exactly like we think it ought to be done, well then how can we love them? Well listen, husband and wife, would you say that, now you were raised in a Christian home, right? You were raised in a Christian home. So when you guys got married, there was no adjustments that needed to be made in your lives whatsoever, right? No. Why? Because you had two different people. Even though they raised from similar backgrounds to a degree, they had to learn how to live with each other. And there's going to be things that she did that maybe he didn't like. There's things that he's done maybe she didn't like. But you know, you learn to choose your battles. And there's some things that, you know, you love them as they are. And if there's things that are big enough of a hindrance, you learn to talk it out. You learn to work things out. For folks who have been married a number of years, how do you stay happily married? I say happily because some people just endure their marriage until they die. I'm talking about happily married. You know what's crazy is after a while you begin to think the same. The more time you're around each other, you finish each other's sentences and stuff. And guys, you already know. All you get is a look and you already know. She doesn't even have to say a word. You already know. Happy, unhappy. Right? I mean, it's the same thing. The same thing with the women. You know your husband. He's either happy or not. It's all, see, that's because of a relationship. And that's the way it's supposed to be when it comes to the church. You're supposed to love people just because they don't do everything the way that you want to do it. They don't look like you want them to look or act like you want them to act. That doesn't mean that you don't love them. If you love them, you'll help them. If you love them, you take time with them. Instead of criticizing them, you'll go and talk to them about a situation. And you don't go to talk to them to demand that they better do this and do that and do that. No, you sit down and show them this is what the Word of God says and this is what God expects out of your life. And you try to help them. We get this self-righteous attitude. Because we have arrived. We've got the right standards. We've got this and we've got that. So if somebody doesn't step up and line up immediately, then they're just not right with God. Well, how about maybe if we love them a little bit and know that we care about them and take some time with them to teach them and to show them and to lead them by example. By this. So the one thing He gives us that is a testimony to the lost and dying world, the picture is the love of God. Because it's the same thing you see in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about the love in the church and so men ought to love their wives as their own body. Why does He say all that? Because this is an example of our relationship with Christ and the church. That marriage relationship of loving one another is a picture of the love of God and the church. You know what the world needs to see? The world needs to see Christians that actually love one another. Again, I don't see no show of hands, but how many of you have run down other Christian people to lost people? Maybe it's your job. Somebody said, well, you're kind of bummed. Oh, you won't believe what happened at church. You know what that lost person's saying up here? If that's church, I don't need it. If that's church, I don't need it. How many of you have ever witnessed to somebody and they've said this? This person over here says they're a Christian and I live a better life than what they do. They run their mouth all the time. They do this. They do that. Why do I want that kind of Christianity? The truth is, none of us wants that kind of Christianity. But what are we doing to make a difference? When people see us, do they know that we love our brethren? Do they know we love one another? I submit to you that many times they don't, because most of the time, and that's why I hate Facebook. Now you say, are you against it? I have Facebook. Are you saying I'm backslidden on God? You're only backslidden on God if you're not using it right. You know what I find happens with that silly stuff? Is that Christians put a bad testimony in front of a lost world by criticizing Christians, criticizing their pastors, criticizing churches, because they get a burr under their saddle about something, and many times it's because they're not right with God. And they put it out there, and then everybody pigpiles on it. You ever see that? You see a post, somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, they said this right here, and everybody, oh, that's right. Next thing you know, there's 50 comments under there, and people that aren't even saved, don't even go to church or anything, but they'll agree with a backslider that's slandering somebody else and violating the Bible, because the Bible says if you have all of them, you're supposed to go to them. And Christians today are so spineless that it's easier to put on a post what's wrong with everybody instead of just coming to a brother and saying, listen, brother, you said something that really bothered me. And he might say, well, what did I say? Well, you said that. Well, brother, I didn't mean that. I wasn't talking. Let's work this thing out. I've had people get mad at me as a pastor and spread trash around to some other people because they walked by and they heard me talking to somebody. And it was somebody that we were, you know, close friends. And we were kidding each other about something. But they happened to walk by and overheard that. And they thought I was being mean to that person. And how could I talk to a person like that? And they went and run that thing around to a half a dozen people. So finally it come back to me and said, man, did you know Brother So-and-so was upset with you? And I was like, Brother So-and-so? No, they're not upset. I just talked to him 5 minutes ago. We were fine. No, there's no problem between me. Yeah, but this is whatever. And traced it back. And it ends up coming back to this woman that walked by and heard us talk. It was none of her business to start with. But she heard something. And all she would have had to do is stop and say, man, are you being serious? First of all, I said, well, first of all, I wasn't talking to you. And second of all, we're talking about something that has nothing to do with you. And we're okay. But see, we get nosy. People get in other people's business. There's so many other things that Bible teaches about that kind of business, the gossiping and the backbiting. And see, that biting and devouring, that's what goes on. Instead of taking the concern to God, instead of going to the person and saying, hey, I heard this, was that true? You know how you stop that business? There's two things you do to stop the business. Number one, a gossip cannot be a gossip if someone's not listening to them. You know how you shut down a gossip? Don't listen. But our nature says, I want to know. So if I said, hey, can I tell you something about Andy over here? Man, I tell you, I got some juice on Andy. Oh, really? You do? Oh, yeah. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, dude, that's awesome. And he looks over him and says, hey, dude, guess what I heard about Andy over here? I heard this about Andy. He said, really? Is that really true? Oh, man, it's got to be true. He's like, oh, man, these horses, you ain't going to believe what you just told me about. By the time it gets over here, this guy's committed mass murder and robbed three banks. You know what I'm saying? You all know that's how that thing goes, right? But here's the thing. Here's how you stop it. It's real easy. Number one, you don't listen. If I say, hey, can I tell you something about Andy? You say, no, I don't want to hear anything about him. I don't want to hear a thing about him. Well, dude, he ain't no fun. I'm not going to talk to him anymore. You know, I'm the last one to find out anything because people know if they're going to come and throw some gossip around, it's going to stop right there. So what's the point of telling me? Now, here's the other thing. If you really want to catch them good, you say, you're sneaky, preacher. No, I'm just telling you how you stop the stuff because it's what's destroying churches all across America today. Why we don't see a move of God in our churches today. Why? Because we've got people that got out with one another and they won't go to one another. They won't do what the Bible says. So the Holy Spirit's grieved and we don't see a move of God. Wow. All right, so what happens if I come over? What's your name, son?
Troy.
All right. So if I come over to Troy and I say, hey, Troy, can I tell you something about Andy here? And he says, hey, yeah, I'll tell you what. Is it really good? Yeah. Well, good. How about me and you go talk to Andy about it? Wow. Well, you mean me and you go talk to him? Dude, that just ruins everything. Because now what I'm telling you that may not be true, now we're going to the source.
Right.
And so he says, oh, hey, brother Andy, come on over. Oh, man, I'm in trouble now. Come over. Well, this guy said he had something to say, and then he looks at me and says, well, what's the problem here? I was either only kidding, I'm going to find a new church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it shuts it down right then. And then the person, I come over to him and I say, hey, Troy, you know, Andy did this and that. And you're like, really? He did that? Yeah, cool. Hey, brother Andy, would you come over here? Hey, this guy just said you did that. And Andy looks at him, that ain't true. Why are you telling people? See, he can deal with it right then. He can set it straight. Or maybe it's something that did. Maybe it's something he did that was nobody else's business. You know how people take other people's business and put around everybody else, even if something's settled? Now, maybe him and his wife had a little spat, but you know they got it worked out. But what I wanted to tell him is, hey, the wife and him and his wife, whoo, buddy, man, they had a nasty one. Well, you should have heard the things they said to each other. Blah, blah. He said, hey, brother Andy, come over here. Oh, man. He goes over and said, hey, he just said you and your wife, you had a fight. And he might say, yeah, you know what, we had a disagreement and all that, but you know what, we got it all worked out. My wife and I find, why are you so in discord in the church? Why do you want to poison this other brother's mind with something happened? The number one is none of your business. And number two, we got it worked out. You know what I found in the ministry over these years? Is there's a lot of things that happen to people and they get it right, but nobody talks about they got it right. So everybody assumes, if these two brothers, they might have had a knockdown dragout out back last week because they were playing volleyball and one of them hit the other one. They got all in the flesh and everything. And man, they ended up fighting and everything. Well, I go around and tell everybody in the world they got in a fight. But what I don't tell everybody in the world is, you know, a little bit later on after they cool down, they go to each other, brother, I'm sorry, brother, I'm sorry. And they're best of friends in the whole wide world. They just got out of hand for a minute. But everybody else thinks that they got a problem with one another. And the rumor that goes around says these guys hate each other and they're like best of buddies. Nobody goes back around and says, hey, did you hear about the fight? Yeah, but you know the great thing about it is even though they had a fight, man, you should have seen those two guys. They were over there praying together. They hugged each other. They said they loved each other. They're best friends. Man, that's a work of God.
Amen.
No, we want to take the stuff that's the juicy stuff that will hurt people's reputations. And instead of showing the love of God, instead of saying, hey, maybe this guy had a problem. Maybe he got in an argument with his wife. And maybe he had to apologize because he was all wrong. Instead of being thankful and saying, man, I'm so glad they got that thing worked out. I'm so glad that when they went through a troubled time, they were able to get things worked out. But that's not what you hear go around, is it? We get the biting and devouring. We got that down to a science. You know what happened in Nehemiah's day? He ran around and these folks literally sold each. They sold their own brethren into slavery and was charging them interest on the money that they had to borrow. That's what usury is. It's interest. And God forbade the children of Israel. They could loan money to each other, but they weren't allowed to charge interest. And you know what they were doing? They were violating the Word of God. And that was a testimony to everybody around them that they didn't even care about one another enough to follow God's law. When Nehemiah showed up, he called them on the carpet for it. He said, what you're doing is wrong, and you need to make it right. And in making it right, you need to give them back this stuff. You need to give them back their money. You need to give them back. I'm talking about they received a financial loss. But here's the thing. They were willing to suffer the loss in order to be right with God. And you know what some of you may need to do tonight? And anybody that's listening to this message, whenever you're listening to it, you may need to go to somebody and make things right and suffer a loss of your pride, humble yourself and say, hey, listen, we need to set the record straight here. We need to be showing love to one another. The world sees us biting and devouring one another. That doesn't bring any glory to God. It's a bad testimony of the world around us. And I would rather have the blessing of God in my life. So, brother, I am sorry. Forgive me. You say, oh, but you don't know what they did. And you know, it was really all their fault. Hey, I'm telling you what, I'd rather take the low ground. You say, wait a minute, the low ground, I thought the saying was you're supposed to take the high ground. Not for a Christian. A Christian humbles himself, and the humble means you take the low ground. And the low ground is if I've offended him, and I know I've offended him. And you know what, here's the part that's the killer for all this, is we already know what the problem is most of the time, and we already know what we've done, and our pride keeps us from making it right. So if I want to take the low ground, if I've done this brother wrong, I come up to him and say, look, man, we need to talk, me and you. He said, what's up? And he probably already knows what's up. But if he says, hey, what's up? And so I said, look, come on, let's go back. And we go in the back room and say, listen, we've had this problem and this is how I see the thing. Maybe I don't see it right. Help me get it right. If I don't see it right, you help me. And we talk that thing out. And then finally I say, listen, brother, I made some assumptions, or maybe what you did, he might say, yeah, brother, what I did, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I said, brother, listen, I'm sorry too. I shouldn't have done that. And you know what? We forgive one another. We get down and pray. Say, God, help us. Help us to get along. Help us to love one another. And then we pick up and go from there. And then when I see him coming in church, hey, brother, how you doing? Good. All right, man, we're in good shape. Instead of, oh, there's him again. Yeah. Coming in church. I hate it when they come. Man, they come and sing. And I like hearing them sing. But this guy, man, he's an idiot. I don't want anything to do with him. And you think I'm kidding? I know people that wouldn't show up at revivals and other stuff because of either the preacher or the singer who was in the church because they didn't like him for whatever reason. And they're not right with God. What a scriptural reason. It was an attitude, or they didn't like, well, I didn't like the way they sang that one song. Well, you know what? If you come with a heart that says, God, I may not like exactly, maybe you don't like the instrument they play. God didn't ask you to like the instrument playing. Well, God said, listen, you come and you just close your eyes and say, all right, Lord, speak to my heart. Let me hear this thing. Work in my heart. Why? Because you came, you said you want something from God. You come in the building. This is the pastor. He said he would come. He heard him sing. He asked me when he asked me to come. He said, I'm having these folks in to sing. He said, have you ever heard them before? I said, no, I haven't, but I'm anxious to hear them. If they've been a blessing to you, I'm looking forward to getting a blessing. You say, well, you don't come in with a critical eye. Why be critical? I couldn't play what they're doing anyway. I can't do that. You don't want me to sing. You'll think the fire alarm went off. We'll clear the building. You know what I'm saying? Hey, God bless them. Who said you had to do that? Listen, your body's got all different kind of parts that do all different kind of things. And you know what God did with the church? He put everybody in it different. Because the eye doesn't do the same thing as the ear. And maybe you're the ear. You can't get mad at the eye because it's an eye. You appreciate what it sees. And it should appreciate what you hear. We've got this mentality that if everybody's not exactly like us, what does the Bible say? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Man. Envy, jealousy, all that kind of business. You see what's there? I know you guys see this kind of stuff. Different. There'll be a meeting. There'll be two or three different people singing. And people get envious of each other. Who cares? Man. And that's what's killing our churches today. Why? No love for one another. We use the word love. But according to what we learned tonight, God's not interested in you knowing the definition. He's interested in you living the definition. Love to one another. The invitation is real simple tonight. If God spoke to your heart, and I don't doubt that He has for some of you, and you know you're holding bitterness, you know what you need to do? You need to let that thing go before it kills you. It'll destroy you. And you say, oh, preacher, I'm over it. Well, then why does it bother you when I bring it up? You know, that's called conviction. And it bothers you when it gets brought up because the Holy Spirit of God is saying, man, you got to get past this. You got to get past it. I had a situation that I dealt with not too long ago. The person said, are you willing to forgive? I said, the Bible says that God is willing to forgive. But you know what you find out about God? What's interesting about God is God was willing to forgive, but forgiveness is only received when there's repentance. When Jesus died on the cross, what did He say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. So did God just automatically forgive everybody and everybody was forgiven? If that was the case, then why, when Peter preached to the church in Acts chapter 2, did He tell them that they had to repent? If just being willing to forgive me and everything was okay. No, you know how you receive forgiveness? By repentance. So if I've done this brother wrong, then I need to come to him. Now, he can be willing to forgive. And see, when you're willing to forgive, you can be happy. Now, the way we say it to ourselves is we say, well, I've already forgiven him in my heart. That means I'm ready to forgive. I got past it. Why? Because the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So if this brother does me wrong, if he doesn't want to make it right, I turn him and the situation over to God. Amen. God says, vengeance is His. Why would I want to try to do His job? No, I turn it over to Him and I let it go. And then you know what I wait for? I wait for an opportunity. Now, I may go to him and try to present that opportunity for him to say, hey, I'm sorry. And if there's something that I've done, for me to be willing to say, I'm sorry too. That's part of being humble. But if a person says, well, I tell you what, if I come and say, hey, brother, I got a sister, and she says, I'm not going to talk to you. I don't care about it. I don't care what you say, what you did is wrong, and I'm not going to forgive you and all that. Well, do a study in your Bible. What does God say if you're not willing to forgive others? It's pretty simple, isn't it? God said, don't come to me for forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive somebody else. And He gives us the illustration about the two men. The one begs for forgiveness and he gets it. And then somebody owes him money and they beg forgiveness and he doesn't get it. And what happens to the one that wouldn't give the forgiveness? He gets judged and put in prison. And you know what God said? That's what happens if you won't forgive. So Christian, maybe we're at a standstill in your Christian life because you're not willing to forgive. You say, preacher, you don't know what they've done. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what they've done. You say, preacher, you don't know. I could spend all night telling you experiences. But you've already got your own. I had a man's family accuse me of committing adultery with his wife because I was at the hospital with her in a waiting room, everybody around, no private place, and he was dying. They saved his life. And we were happy. And then the family said, I was committing adultery with his wife. Because they saw us at one point smile and laugh. Well, I'd known these folks for a long time. And there was kind of a standing joke that we had about a certain situation. And that situation happened while we were sitting there. And you know what? Honestly, I believe God sent that situation because we were waiting for the doctors. And some of you know what it's like to wait for the doctor to come in and tell you whether they're going to make it or not. And you sometimes a good little laugh really helps a lot right at that time. We weren't laughing and cutting up that we didn't care about it. But it was just a moment that happened that kind of was like, whew, listen, it's going to be okay. There was no physical art, nothing else. But you know what? When people don't want to see things right, there's no telling what people will say. You see what happened? Well, I ended up confronting them over that. I never touched that woman. I never had any kind of relationship with that woman. You know what they said? They said, I'm sorry. I said, I forgive you. You say, why are you quick to forgive? Because I find myself in need of forgiveness from my Father. And if I find myself in need of forgiveness from my Father, I don't want to go to Him for forgiveness and Him say, wait a minute, you've got a list of people you haven't forgiven yet, so don't even talk to me yet. You know what's wrong in our churches? We've got lists of people. And I'm going to say this tonight. You may need to make a phone call tonight. You may need to call somebody and say, hey, listen, I know things haven't been right, but I want to tell you what, I am sorry for my part. Don't worry about whether they're sorry or not. Take the low road. Humble yourself. Say, listen, this thing, I'm sorry. And if you know you did wrong, just tell them, say, look, forgive me. There may be somebody you can't reach by text. You can't reach by phone. You can't see him in person. Write him a letter. Send him an email. I mean, today, it's almost impossible not to be able to get a hold of people if we want to. And I'd say this. If there's somebody here tonight Don't leave this building without saying, let's go talk. I just want to clear that even if you suspect there's a problem, let's get that thing settled. You say, well, preacher, if a couple of us walk off the talk, everybody's going to know what's going on. You don't think everybody doesn't already know what's going on from the little things that are said and done and the attitudes and stuff? People, we're not stupid. No. It's not rocket science. We want revival, right? You say, I want personal revival. Well, what is it in here and ain't cleared up yet then? Who do you need to talk to? Some of you might be a husband and wife. You might need to go home and say, honey, we need to talk. We've got some friction. We've got some problems. We've got to get this thing straightened out. That may take a couple of days to get things straightened out. I'm not telling you 2 seconds is going to cure all your ills. But I'm going to tell you something. You're on a road that's not going to end up good if you don't at least make a turn. That's what repentance is. It's turning. And say, hey, listen, we need to fix this thing up. You know, the Bible tells us that our prayers are hindered by improper relationship between husband and wife. You say, where's the power in our churches? We don't have the love of God. We don't have the love of God how we treat one another. You know what you do? We need to make things right. Listen, I've had to write some letters. I've had to make some phone calls. I've had to go knock on doors and make things right. I'm going to tell you one story we've done. Just because God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to your heart. Most of you know David Spurgeon. If you don't, the biker got saved. You might have read the track or his story. But he got saved under our ministry, and I mentored him for a long time. And he was on probation, and part of his probation, he had to go speak at different places as part of his community service. He had to do 200 hours a year for 5 years. And that's a lot because you're not allowed to count travel time. So you could count if it was an hour-long service, you got to mark off an hour. Try to work a job and get 200 hours of community service in. That it's quite a task. And so I had to deal with his probation officer a lot and everything. And so he had come up to me on a Wednesday night and he had said something about, hey, can you talk to the probation officer? We had to work out some detail for a trip he was going to be taking and stuff. And I said, yeah, I'll take care of it. And I'm going to be honest with you, I forgot about it. I just flat out forgot about it. Just got busy and I just forgot. Wasn't intentional, just forgot. There's no sin in forgetting if you're willing to admit you forgot. But this thing called pride. So he comes up to me on Sunday and says, hey, did you talk to probation officers? And then the Holy Spirit said, no, you know you didn't. But the flesh was proud. And the flesh said, well, listen, I tried, couldn't get through and all that. Listen, I'll fix it. And right when I said that, the Holy Spirit of God said, you're a liar. Oh. And I could have got it right then. I could have got it right after church. Pride's a terrible thing. It'll keep you from doing what you ought to do. But the Holy Spirit's also a convictor. You know how much sleep I got that night? None. I tossed and turned all night long. Now, he was leaving to go out of town the very next morning, Monday morning. But he talked about wanting to stop by the barber shop and get his hair cut before he made the trip. We happened to use the same barber, so I knew exactly where he was going to be. And I knew he was going to be there as soon as they opened because he wanted to be first in line to get done to get on the road for his trip. Well, I was up before the stars finished going to bed for the night and the sun came up. You say, where were you at? Sitting in the parking lot of the barber shop. And God said, you going to do this? I'm like, God, I'm sorry. I repented a million times over the night. You ever done that? I'm sorry. God said, well, you know what you got to do. So I'm sitting there, and it's before the barber shop opened. Barbers weren't there or anything. He pulls in because he wants to be there when they open. He pulls in, looks over, and sees me sitting there. As soon as I saw his car pulling, I was like, oh, man. I mean, now listen, I'm discipling this guy. I'm his spiritual leader. I'm the one's helping this guy get right with God. And man, this is hard. So I'm sitting there and he pulls up and he has this real puzzled look on his face. I don't know what my face looked like, but I know what it felt like. So I get out of the car and get in the car next to him. And of course, the first thing out of his mouth is, what are you doing here? Because I'd already got my hair cut. I'd got it cut a couple days before, like that Friday, so I didn't need a haircut. What are you doing here? I need to talk to you. I said, I need you to forgive me. He goes, you need me to forgive you? Are you kidding? I'm like, dude, quit making this worse. I said, listen, I lied to you. He said, how'd you lie to me? I said, well, remember you asked me about this probation officer and all that? He said, yeah. He said, you told me you tried to get... I said, stop. I said, I lied. I said, I forgot all about it. I never called her, never tried to call her. I just forgot all about it. And you know the truth of the matter is, if I had just told him I forgot about it, all he would have said was, well, could you call her first thing Monday? But pride said, no, I don't want to be wrong. And so out of my mouth comes, I tried and all that. So I had to look at him and say, brother, would you please forgive me? I have lied to you and I didn't get a wink of sleep all night. Would you please forgive me? And he looked at me and said, dude, after all you've done for me, how could I not forgive you? It's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. I need to be right with God. And you know what's wrong with us in our church? We don't want to be right with God. We want to be right. So we don't humble ourselves. You know what we did? I told him, forgive me. He forgave me. We prayed. We prayed for his trip. God blessed his trip. And I pulled out as the barbers were pulling in. And the guy, of course, he knew me. And I'd been going there for like 10 years by that time. And so when Dave went and got his haircut, he's like, hey, wasn't that Tom that pulled out? He said, yeah, we had some business to take care of. I'm getting ready to go out of town. He didn't trash me. He didn't talk bad about me. You know what that is? That's grace. Because he could have had every right in the way to say, well, man, you won't believe what that guy did to me. But you see, he forgave me. So here's the other part. When you forgive him, let it go. Let it go. What did they sing about God does? It's so amazing how God does things. What did they sing about? When you ask God to forgive you, if you go back to Him, what you've asked Him to forgive you for, it reminds me of the other song, what sins are you talking about? I can't remember them anymore. Why? It's gone. It's forgiven. So you know what we need to do? Same thing. Same thing. What about it, Christian? You say, preacher, I really don't like that message. I know. None of our fleshes do. But listen, you want to have the peace of God? You already know what you got to do. First, what did the prodigal do? The first thing he did is he got right with God. Then he got right with Daddy. You know what you need to do? You need to get on the altar, get right with God, and then get right with that other person. Whoever that person is, and however you need to do it. If you can get it accomplished tonight, especially if somebody's here tonight, and I know a few of you a little better. I've been here a couple of days, but I don't know your histories. And I'm not dumb enough to believe that you can't have a church full of people and people be sitting in church even wanting revival, but there's problems that haven't been worked out. I've been in this a little while. Maybe you need to come to the altar and say, God, that person's not here tonight, but I need to make a phone call when I get home tonight. I must say this, the very best that you can, do it in person. If you absolutely can't do it in person, then do a phone call. If you can't get a phone call in, then work on the mail, email, text, or some of those kind of things. Because the problem with this technological age we're in is that you can say a whole lot of things that the other person isn't sure whether you really care or mean or not because it comes across. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but you send a text and you mean one thing and they take it a different way. Been there, done that? That's why it's better face-to-face or voice-to-voice. So here's a question for you. What did God speak to you about tonight? Don't get mad at me. Hate sin, get right with God, and make right. And you know what will happen if you do that? Tomorrow you'll say, wow, the sun's a little brighter. There's a lot more peace, and there's a lot more joy. And there's no telling, listen, church, for this local church, there's no telling what God could do that will manifest Himself to the world outside these four walls inside of this local church right here. Because this local church says, God, we want to do this thing right. We're to be a beacon and a lighthouse of the love of God demonstrated by our love to one another. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I've tried to obey You.